Good morning, everyone. Thought Charles was out to get me this morning. When he said, "We'll close in prayer," I thought I was going to walk up here and everybody be gone and home for today. I know he meant open, but he meant close the announcements in prayer. When I went over to ask Dan if he would read for me, and I gave him the scripture reading, he gave me this look. I said, "That's in the New Testament." And I hear Roy snickering behind me. That was a good one. Yesterday, for me, was a very humbling day. Dennis and I went down to the trailer park. And many of you who know my background know I lived in a trailer with Sherry for, well, I guess I lived there with her for 7 or 8 years. Jason lived there longer, Sherry much longer than that. And I had forgotten, and I'm ashamed that I had forgotten. There was a bunch of people, wonderful people. We met some really neat people. We didn't meet some people who weren't home also. But there was people who were in need. They're very, very needy, but they're mostly in need of the Lord. I hadn't, in one day, seen so many cigarette butts and bottle caps and crushed beer cans since I was in college. We can never, ever sit back and relax. There are so many people that need the Lord. I didn't really mean to get onto that, but I just want to say one other thing. And Dennis, I was hoping I was going to look up and see John out there. We met a gentleman. His name was John. I think he just said his name was John so Dennis wouldn't forget his name. But Dennis said that to him. "Oh, I'm not going to forget your name. It's John, just like his." He didn't want any parts of us. And I asked him a question right when we were ready to leave. He just wanted us off his porch and out of there and wanted to close the door and go back inside. And he had a bunch of plants on the front of the desk, and I said to him, "Are you using rooting hormone on those azaleas, or did you just direct stick them into water?" He looked at me and he said, "Nah, I just direct stuck them into water. I have rooting hormone, but I didn't use it on that." And we got into a whole conversation, and I guess about, 20 minutes later, it really messed up our timing for the day. But we had a wonderful opportunity to talk to John and to meet him and to share the Lord with him and talk about where his thinking was wrong, unfortunately. Not that we bashed him with it, but I said to him, I said, "John, I just have this feeling that you're going to make my day tomorrow, and you're going to show up at church." And he almost seemed like he was on, like he wanted to come, but what he was most worried about, and he said to me, "You know, I barely have enough money to pay for my truck and to pay for my house, and I know you churches, you want our money." And I said, "No, John." I said, I know that was your past experience. You said that to me earlier today. We don't want your money at all. We don't care how you're dressed. We don't care how you come. We don't want you putting money in the offering plate. We just want you to love the Lord God again, to come and be in his presence. So maybe someday, pray for John. I'm going to stay in touch with him. He's willing to take some free plants, and that'll give me an opening because I'm always looking for someone to dump plants on. And just pray for me and hopefully a future relationship with John, but most importantly, that John has a future relationship with the Lord. All right, so let's get into today, if we could. I think I'm just going to ask the Lord to open us up, and I'm just going to open us up in prayer and ask the Lord to be here with us, and then we'll dig in. Father, we just We just humbly come before you, looking for what you have in store for us today, asking that you touch our hearts and change us. Change us by the power of your word. You have already changed us into a new creation. You've given us the Holy Spirit, and yet we resist doing the things that you ask us to do. Father, may your word have an impact in our lives today, that every one of us walks out of here today after hearing what you have in store for us and decides to make changes. And Father, as always, we just ask for a deeper understanding of who your Son, the Lord Jesus, is. Bless us with that this morning. In your Son's name, amen. So, this part of Scripture, as soon as we open it up, the first thing that comes to mind is we're talking about end time things. We're talking about eschatology, as the word is one of those fancy words I don't use too much. I remember the first time someone said that to me, I thought they cursed. As much as people like to look at these parts of Scripture and say this is about end times, this is about so much more than end times. And we're going to get into most of that today, but I have to pay attention to the end time things that are spoken of here so you can have a better understanding of where we're going to go with this. The first thing I want to say is last week our brother covered that part of Scripture that talks about the coming of the Lord. And now we have a part of Scripture that now talks about the day of the Lord. And we have to figure out what is the difference between the coming of the Lord and the day of the Lord. I have to really simplify things to get to understand them. The coming of the Lord, as simple as I could possibly put it, is the Lord coming for his people. That's as simple as I can put it. And I just heard someone mumble out there the rapture. And that's a term that we use as Christians to understand the coming of the Lord. Real simple, one word, rapture. But it's the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord for his people can happen at any time. There's no prophecy that needs to be fulfilled. There's nothing that has to occur with Israel for him to come. He can come at any time. There's nothing holding him back from coming for his people again. Nothing. When the Lord does come back for his people, it won't be in judgment. There won't be any wrath. There won't be any terror. When he comes for his people, it will be a sweet and tender moment. This will be a bridegroom coming for his bride. The coming of the Lord, the rapture. What's interesting about that moment in time when he comes again, every believer, past and present, will hear his voice. And those who are unbelievers, who don't know the Lord, won't hear a thing. Those who heard his voice while alive during this age of grace will hear him when he comes again. And those who didn't hear his voice and didn't respond to his calling will not hear him at his coming again. This moment of him coming will be so wonderful. And I want to show you this in Scripture, how tender and sweet this moment is, the coming of the Lord, the rapture. He is going to take this moment in time to finish his story of grace. Isn't that awesome? We aren't finished with the story of his grace. But at the rapture, that's the finish of it. When he comes to bring his people. And he's going to receive his bride. Today, we're going to go through a lot of scripture. So you want to loosen up. Because you need to be turning pages with me. You all need to have your swords out. Get your sword out. Because if you don't have this in your hands today, you're lost. You might as well go get a burger and shake at McDonald's right now because you're wasting your time. Get a Bible out. We're going to go through scripture because we need to understand this. But I want to show you one last thing before we go to the day of the Lord. Let's stay on the coming of the Lord. Turn to John 14:3. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 1 in chapter 14. Dan, that's the New Testament also. Just going to keep Dan right with us today. I'm just going to be teasing him all day now. But brother, I appreciate you willing to do that. Reading the word for us, reading scripture. So 14:1, listen to this. Listen closely because you have to get this. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that? I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Now, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. And we're going to start in verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Wow. We see it again. And I'm one more thing I want to read, and then I'm going to tell you something that you probably weren't paying close enough attention to realize, but I'm going to bring this out because it's just going to put to bed what the coming of the Lord is and the rapture. Go to right near where our verse is. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, just back a couple of verses from where we read this morning, and verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise, and we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. There is not even the slightest bit of judgment or terror or wrath or difficulty associated with the Lord's coming. Nothing. It's altogether lovely. Everything about it. The twinkling of an eye, coming for his bride. Every word we see is so sweet and tender and assuring and relational and encouraging and loving. Now, this is what gets hard. The day of the Lord is in complete contrast to the coming of the Lord. So now we know, if we're unsure, when we see a phrase like that in Scripture, the coming of the Lord, or the day of Jesus Christ, or the day of the Lord, whatever it's saying, we look. Is there any hint of difficulty or terror or wrath associated with that statement? And if there isn't, we know it's wonderful and it's the coming of the Lord for his people. And now when we go to the day of the Lord, we see something completely different. Now I'm going to tease you all a little bit right now. I'm going to break down the day of the Lord much more on Wednesday night, and I'll have a handout. But I want to just talk about some of the characteristics of the day of the Lord And Wednesday night, we'll go a little deeper onto that day, because I don't want to miss out on all the other things that I find of so much importance in this chapter that's before, this section before me. But the day of the Lord is completely different. It's not the Lord coming for his people. It's the Lord coming back with his people. And he's coming back in judgment. And he's coming back in wrath, to bring wrath and terror upon the people who don't believe him. It's this judgment that he comes back upon the world. He's an apostate Israel. He'll be bringing judgment upon them. And all those, all men who are depraved in their heart, he is bringing his full wrath upon them. When he comes, the day of the Lord, when that happens, he will come as a thief in the night. Well, I got to tell you, I don't know about you, but is there anything to look forward to as a thief coming in the night? That's not something like, wow, I can't wait for that thief to come tonight. Take all my goods, hurt me possibly, break my door down, maybe have a weapon on him. But he's coming as a thief in the night. That's a negative connotation. Everything, when he comes as a thief in the night, everything will be taken from man. Everything. What a contrast. A thief in the night in the day of the Lord versus him coming for his bride in the rapture. We have here before us two terms that get confused that are completely opposite ends of the experience spectrum. There will be sudden destruction upon all men. They will not escape this time, the day of the Lord. And I want to take you to some more scriptures. Go to Isaiah chapter 2. I want to read you some stuff here. I promised you, you're going to be using your fingers today. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read all Isaiah. I'm just going to pick out a couple of verses to get the point across, and then we're going to go all the way to the back of the book. So Isaiah chapter 2, verse 9. So man is humbled, and each one is brought low. Do not forgive them. This is all chapter 2. Most of chapter 2, starting in verse 6, is about the day of the Lord. In verse 9, so man is humbled, and each one is brought low. Do not forgive them. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust, and before the terror of the Lord, and from the splendor of his majesty. And then go all the way down to verse 17. And the haughtiness of man shall be humbled, and the lofty pride of men shall be brought low, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. And the idols shall utterly pass away, and people shall enter the caves of the rocks and the holes of the ground, and before the terror of the Lord, and from, look what they're hiding from, and from the splendor of his majesty, when he rises to terrify the earth. In that day, mankind will cast away their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they make for themselves to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to enter the caverns of the rocks and the clefts of the cliffs, from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty when he rises to terrify the earth. When he appears to the unbeliever on the day of the Lord, his majesty alone, his glory alone will terrify them. And for us, it's brilliance. Turn with me to Revelation. Chapter 6. I'm going to start in verse 12 of chapter 6. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth, the full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth, as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Every mountain and island was removed from its place. Don't miss the magnitude of that. Then the kings of the earth, and listen to the description of all who will fear, the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone slave and free hid themselves. So this is every single person that is an unbeliever who's left on earth has hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and the rocks. And listen to this. Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated. Do you understand the terror that's before these people? This is the day of the Lord. This is not the coming of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a time of complete and utter destruction and judgment and wrath. And just the sight of Christ to those unbelievers will terrify them to a point where they're asking for rocks and mountains to fall on them and crush them to death. Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? We say this over and over from this pulpit. And the reason we say it is because Christ said it. You are either... He said it in Matthew 12, whoever is not with me is against me. You are either for Christ or you are against Christ. You can either be a part of Jesus' coming again and be raptured with him, or deal with his wrath and judgment. And you just heard what I read. Dealing with his wrath and judgment is a moment when you will be begging for rocks and mountains to crush you to death. It'll be that terrifying. Hopefully before the Lord it's not so, but if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to make a decision. And it's a real simple decision. These decisions are not complicated. You either make a decision for salvation or you make a decision for destruction. You either decide to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life or you reject him to utter destruction. See, we, and when I say we, the teachers and the leadership here who stand in this pulpit, we take it very, very seriously. Because there are lives at stake on every word that we say. It is a simple decision that folks have to make. I want to add a little spice to that decision. You know, Max and I, as you know us, and Jason, and we're getting Sean there. He's a little too skinny to come into the club yet, but we're pulling him in. We're working on him. We like to cook. And when you cook, the goal of cooking for anybody is to take that food right up to that ultimate point where you feel that whole experience of tasting everything that's together is just perfect. And you know when you nailed it, when the entirety of the group all praises what you did. They all enjoyed it. And that's difficult, but that's the ultimate in cooking. And one of the things you have to do as you move along a dish and you have it in your mind is you got to constantly add a little bit of spice here and there to get it just right. You just throw a little bit more in because it's got to be perfect. And I'm going to add a little bit of spice to what I just told you, especially if you're someone sitting here who hasn't made a decision for Christ. That little bit of spice is this. If you aren't ready to make that decision to full out sell out your life for Christ and make him Lord of your life, that's your choice. I'm not okay with it, but it's your choice. I don't control it. I can only encourage it that you make the choice. But if you don't want to make that decision at this very moment, I want you to understand something. And here's the spice. Every time you deny it, every time you put it off, every time you hold back and say, I'm just not ready yet, you have just made it a little bit harder for you to make that decision the next time. Your heart just got a little bit more hardened. And it's going to be a little bit harder for you to make that decision. So don't wait. Today is the day of salvation. We all must make that decision. If you need to, just collapse where you're at and just ask the Lord into your life. Ask Him to be Lord of your life, every aspect of it. Repent of your sins. But don't sit there and wait for the day of the Lord to come, because it will be too late and you will be faced with complete and utter destruction. I'm not up here trying to force anybody into that decision. I just want you to know, if you haven't made it, the reality of it is what I just told you. It's the truth of the situation, and I want you to be aware of that. I think it's Romans 1:21. They were futile in their thinking, and their hearts were darkened. I can tell you, if you aren't living with the Lord right now and you haven't made a commitment in your life, your thinking is useless. You need to not trust it anymore. Turn it over to Christ before He, I think it's in John chapter 12, He blinds your eyes and hardens your heart. There's no escaping the day of the Lord if that has happened. Back to our passage. So I leave that section, the eschatological section, or the idea of eschatology, the end time stuff, between the coming of the Lord and the day of the Lord, just trying to get across to you the great, great contrast between those two, so you never mix them up. When we see things like terror and danger and thief and all these negative connotations, we know it's talking about the day of the Lord. And when we see all the tenderness and the sweetness, we know it's about the rapture and the coming of the Lord. Hopefully that helps you in your study of Scripture as you move on. So the first question I come to in verse 1, now concerning the times and the season, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. Huh? Why no dates? Why no dates? We have a big question to answer this morning. Why no dates? We have to work on answering that. And we're going to get that answer, I hope. I think I've gotten to some answers on that. But I want to show you the idea here. Times is this word chronos, and seasons is this word kairos. Or you could say seasons, maybe yours says epochs, times and epochs. But the idea behind times, this word chronos, is chronological time, like clock time, calendar time, a day, a week, a year. It's a very specific moment of chronological time as we move through it. Seasons is different. Seasons is talking about like epochs or eras. It's these times that have a nature associated to them, like the times of the Gentiles, the period of grace. These are eras. So when he says times and seasons, not only will it be not be, you know, not only do you not have to worry about this week or the time of the Gentiles, is kind of what he's saying. You don't need to be bothered with it. Now, why? Why no dates? Why do we have nothing here? And I think, like I said, I might have some answers to that. The first thing I came up with, it's a very simple one. I have two simple ones and two a little bit more complex that will look at Scripture. But the first one is, God doesn't give us any dates because it's not necessary to live a godly life. You say, wow, John, that's a big statement. How do you know that, smarty pants? Well, I know that because there's no dates. And God wants me to live a godly life. And I know He gave me everything I need in order to live a godly life, honoring to Him. So we don't need dates simply because of that. You know what we do need more than knowing about dates and trying to unlock mysteries? We need to know who God is. We need to have a greater knowledge of who He is. We need to have a greater knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. We need to be reading more Scripture. We need to be obedient to His word. We need to be in more prayer. We need all these things more than we need to figure out the mysteries that appear in eschatology and end time scenarios. And that's clearly why we see that there's no dates. We don't need them. Here's another reason. The dates would distract us from the task at hand. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, let's go to Acts. Go to Acts chapter 1. Come along with me. Use those fingers. Harold makes you get up and down. I just make you move your fingers. We didn't have much Sunday morning calisthenics this morning, Harold. I'm going to actually have to go out for a walk this afternoon now. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, listen to this. It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But look what it goes on to say next. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. We're given power and the Holy Spirit. For what? For what? And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. What did Jesus really, the bottom line, what did he tell his disciples? Forget the dates. Forget about them. It's unimportant. Well, the Father will worry about the dates. You be about the task at hand. You be about witnessing. I have a confession to make to all of you. I sit here weeks upon weeks preaching to you, and I'm ashamed by this, and I was yesterday. That was my first time going door to door. Just knocking on a door, and if a person was receptive, talking to them about the Lord. It was my first time. I wasn't even a little bit nervous about it. I just had never done it before. There might have been opportunities here in the past to go out and do that. I'm one of those people, you know, I have a Nike mentality when it comes to Christianity. Just do it. If the need's there and someone says we're doing it, just do it. I'll find out later whether that's my gift or not. And I did that once many years ago. I shared that story many a times down at the Chamonix Manor. That was not my gift. I don't even know if yesterday was my gift. I'm just looking forward to next week. I just want to knock on doors and tell people about the Lord. And I'm sure that would terrify some of you, because it probably would have terrified me 15, 20 years ago. Blah, 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 what do I say? Well, now I'm just going to tell you about Jesus. But I wasn't about, when I look at it, I wasn't about the task at hand. Yeah, I would witness to friends and people I knew, but I never went out to the nation to tell them about it. But the idea behind witnessing is we are to do it regardless of where we're at. We have been given the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't miss that. Every single one of us upon becoming a believer has been given the power to witness. We are indwelt with the Holy Spirit and we've given the power to witness. And you say, well, wait a second. Walking door to door, that's difficult. I can tell you, no matter how sick you are, no matter how physically incapable you are, whether you're laying in a hospital bed or you're home in your neighborhood cutting a lawn, you have been given the power to witness. There's a lot of things I don't have the power or the ability to do. I can't dunk a basketball anymore. That really bums me out. So I would love to just dunk over Max. Dunking over him when he was 6 years old is not the same feeling as if I could dunk over him right now. But I don't have the power to do that anymore. And there's lots of other things. But I have the power to tell people about Christ. And anybody who sits here who says they're a believer and they're redeemed and has made Jesus Christ Lord of their life, you are fooling yourself if you think you don't have the power. Because Scripture tells us you do. I just got to say one other thing about witnessing. Last week, and this is a funny story, I'm downstairs and I am utterly confused. We're going over what we're going to do for this week. And I'm not confused by what they're telling us to do. I'm confused in that we're going to be walking door to door. And I look over at the table next to me, and I hope my sister enjoys this as much as I do. And I see Lois Orr down at that table to be on the list to walk door to door. Lois, sometimes I feel like she can't get from that door to her seat, and I'm thinking, how is she gonna go door to door? Somebody, I guess I'm the one who's gonna have to go tell her, like, Lois, there's a lot of things you can do around here right now, but door to door is gonna be difficult. But let me tell you something. Every one of us should have been downstairs at that meeting, whether physically we could do it or not. And I was so, that week, as I kept thinking, how's she going to do this? It started coming across to me. Every time an opportunity like this comes across, we should all be there supporting those who physically can walk, encouraging them, being excited to see that this is going to happen, that we're going to go door to door. Whether you can physically do it or not, let's all be a part of that work. This is the task that is at hand. Look at what happens next in the task at hand. Flip over, well, for me, it's flipping over the page. Verse 10 in Acts chapter 1. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, gazing into heaven, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven?" You know what he's saying? And when he goes on to say, he will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. It will be just as grandiose an event when Christ comes back for his people that you don't need to stand there idle saying, I know you guys are going out to witness, but I'm looking for my Lord, and just stand there doing nothing. I'm just waiting for him to return. He saved me. No, stop gazing at him. You'll know when he comes, but be at the task at hand. He tells them, why are you standing there looking into heaven? Go witness. Don't waste your time. Get out there. There's another reason why we don't have dates. It's a waste of time in an endless pursuit of something you will never find. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to be in verses 3 through 7. I'm going to start reading as you're turning there. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which you promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. That's like an apt description of all these fellas you see on TV and all those guys. Tim listens. Tim's not here. I can't even tease him today. He doesn't anymore, but we've had those conversations. But we have to be so careful, because anybody who's in this endless pursuit of trying to figure out exactly when the Lord is coming back is missing. They're missing the point. They're wasting time. They're trying to pinpoint down dates. It's aimless. It has no end. They're accomplishing nothing, and it does nothing to edify the saints. I can tell you, because when I was first saved, I was so enamored with the mystery of Revelation. I spent a lot of time in Revelation. I have an old Bible where I have so many notes in Revelation that there's more notes than there is scripture. I couldn't get enough of it. I'd listen to, I don't know if many of you remember, Southwest Radio Church. God is still on the thrones and prayer answers things. I can still hear him saying that. And I would listen to that all the time. And there were some good topics and subjects, but man, did they feed my urge to know, to figure it out. What's going to happen at the end? And you know what I found out? I was doing all that at the expense of really learning who Jesus Christ was and what I needed to know to be obedient to his word. Now look, I'm not saying don't ever read Revelation. It's a tremendous book to read, and it's good to read this. And it's there because it's encouraging to us and it's edifying to us. It's an inordinate amount of time spent on it that causes the problem. That's why we don't want to waste time trying to figure out dates, because we can get caught up in trying to solve that mystery. And the last thing, why no dates? This is maybe the simplest answer of everything I gave you. We would focus on the date, not on God. And you say, no, I wouldn't. Oh, yeah? Look at our society. Our nature as people is to focus on dates. We focus on birthdays. We focus on anniversaries. We focus on Valentine's Day. We focus on Memorial Days, 4th of July. Everything is, let me get to that date. I got this date ahead of me. I got a vacation coming. I got a holiday. I can't wait to go fishing with the guys. We put dates before us and we focus on them. And we use these dates to carry us through weeks of work, months of work, whatever we're doing. We put dates before us. I am not a date guy. I never was a date guy. I can't even remember my own kids' birthdays. I'm thankful that I'm that way, but society as a whole is focused on dates. I do have one date I look forward to every year, and that's Mother's Day. And it's not because of moms, although I'm not mocking moms. Mother's Day is the end of my spring season, which is pretty close to the tribulation period. But how awful would it be if we fell into this trap of watching dates and not focused wholly and entirely on God? The reason God didn't give us dates is he knew it would distract from our relationship with him. So simple, yet so difficult for some people to understand. All right. Let me find where I'm at and we'll get going again. All right, so the next thing I want to do is look at this next phrase here. While people are saying, as we talk about, let me go to verse 2. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Well, we went through a lot of that, but you know, even in Jeremiah, God says to him, you know, I didn't send these prophets to tell you that. They're telling you peace, peace, and there is no peace, and you're believing them. And one thinks, like, how could this possibly happen in the end times? How could they be, you know, things be so turbulent and so horrible, and the day of the Lord is coming right before them, and they're saying peace and security? No one will believe that. How could they possibly believe that? Well, you know, 20 years ago when I was first saved, I just thought, this is crazy. And now in the past 20 years, what I see happening before my eyes today in this culture, and I have finally gotten to the point where I understand, they are going to be completely blinded. They are going to think everything is okay. I mean, we live in a day and age of, what did our president term? It's just a wonderful term, fake news. You see the most ridiculous things promulgated in the media before us today in this media-rich society, and people believe it. I mean, it's crazy what's being put out there before us, and people believe it. And what they have mastered, the mainstream media has mastered, because they know us, that if I can tell them something in 10 seconds, whether it's true or false, I just tell it to them and I plant that seed, I know they're never going to come back and hear the rebuttal story that proved that it was false. And I got them. And see, that happens all the time for us. I almost never bring my phone up here and afraid that somebody's going to start texting me. But I brought it up today. Because you can get one news story after another on here. And you know what they've realized with all this technology? That if we just flood you with media, we flood you with news stories, we just hit you over and over again. You walk into your house and the evening news is on, and you walk into the back room and a thing flashes up on your computer screen. And then you go out to your car and your phone beeps and you got a Fox News alert. Or if you're the guys in the back, fantasy football updates on who's playing and who's not playing, which when we preach up here, we hear their phones going off during football season. But I just nailed them all. I just wiped out like 8 guys in a row. Right, we get it all the time from everywhere. And what happens with that? We don't have 2 seconds to figure out what's true and what's not true. In the past, there'd be a news story that someone happened to see on their black and white TV, or they read it in a newspaper, and you had like 3 days to talk to neighbors and friends. Is this really true? What do you think's going on? Does this make sense? Now you don't even have time. You're just on to the next news story. And this falsehood of ideas and these lies, the entire culture believes. They say, and I always hear this from Dennis Prager, but I don't know if it's his quote. He says, when people don't believe in God, they don't believe in nothing. They believe in anything. And that's where we are. People have no truth, no barometer to base it off of. It's crazy. So I think that will happen, but this is the important part. and I don't have enough time, but you're going to bear with me here. It goes on to say that it'll come up, their peace and security, sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. See, it says here, we are not of darkness. We are children of light, or yours might say sons of light or sons of the day. Both of them are the same idea, same phrase. In the Hebrew language, they use that terminology. I think they call it an idiom. And what it meant was, it described the dominant influence of that person's life. And we see things in Scripture like the sons of Belial, which was saying basically those worthless men of the devil. Right, that's what sons of Belial meant. And we see Jesus nicknamed James and John, sons of thunder, right? Because of their kind of volatile, aggressive behavior that they had. And then we see, Barnabas, he was son of encouragement. But it gives you, the idea here when they use that term, is that term so characterized who you were that it was like it was in your DNA. And we are called sons of light. Or children of light, depending on the one that you have, the Bible that you have. What is Paul saying when he calls them that? He's saying they are a new creation. They are a new creature in Christ. That's what he's telling them. And he's saying you have to walk in this newness of life. Our whole nature has changed. When you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you were completely changed. You were recreated. Isn't that empowering to you? I mean, think about that. Therefore, anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. This is who we are. We are designed with the reception of the Holy Spirit and the power that he's given us through that. We are designed to be sons of light, sons of the day, people who go out and just witness to everybody everywhere. That's what we were designed to do. That's what we were recreated to do, not to sit in a chair and hear a sermon once a week and do nothing. Our whole nature has changed. We are completely different people than what we were beforehand. Turn to Ephesians. You don't even have to turn there. I'm going to keep reading. Ephesians 8, you can write them down. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Okay, great statement. What does that mean? It tells you what it means. Walk as children of light. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. We have a task before us. We have been redesigned. We have been recreated as sons of light. Now, as a part of our DNA, as a new creation in Christ, we have a different task than what we did before. So there shouldn't be things about you that are, I just like to do this. This is what I did before I was saved, so I just keep doing that. That's who I am. No, we have to change. Scripture tells us to change. What's so awesome to me, I had the great pleasure of studying this before I went out on Saturday. I was walking out 12 feet tall. There wasn't a dog too big. There was a couple too big for Dennis, just so you know. I was ready. All I kept thinking is, Christ, this is what you recreated me to be for you. What an empowering idea that is. Why would we just sit back? But he goes on to say, let us not sleep. Let us not sleep. What is sleeping? It's slumbering. It's not doing anything. I don't know about you. Man, when it's lights out for me, it's lights out. Even from when the kids were very little. Sherry nudged me, the baby's crying. He's going to have to cry. I think there's someone on the front porch. Well, you better go check it out. 5 minutes later, is there anybody down there? Good. I didn't think there was. That's why I didn't get up. But we do nothing when we sleep. Nothing. And he's saying, let us not sleep. We are not to be sitting around. We are not to be doing nothing. We are to be concerned about spiritual things. We don't let the others do the work for us while we sleep in as we do nothing. Right now, it's that we're seeing this wonderful reaction to things being done at the chapel. People stepping up and saying, I want to be a part of that. I want to do it. But you know what the sad part is? It's not everyone. Some are still sleeping. We are to be alert. This idea of sleeping is we need to be alert. We need to wake up, as he goes on to say. What happens when we sleep is we are squandering away what the Lord has given us. Squandering it away. It would be like buying a brand new sports car and parking it in the garage and someone coming up and saying, wow, that's a nice car. How does that drive? I have no idea. I just bought it to look at. You spend $60,000 to look at it? Or building a house and deciding to live in the shed? I mean, you've been given a new created body and Christ is asking you to use it. And we squander it away. We just say, I don't feel like using it right now. I'm okay. Lord, save me. I dunked in the pool when I was 12 years old. I'm good. I prayed the prayer. We're squandering it away. He's asking us to use this body he newly created. And he's given us the power and the Holy Spirit to use it. And we just sit there and sleep. And he goes on to say, be alert and be sober. And these two are very, very similar words. It's the idea to be awake, to be alert. It's the idea of being ready for action. It's putting on the whole armor of God. Jason, the oldest here, he's a fireman. Could you imagine him going to a fire and showing up without any of his gear and say, hey, guys, give me the hose. I'll go in. No gear on, nothing. Just totally unawake, unprepared, but he's going to go fight the fire. He'll get killed, and the other guys will be laughing at him. The Lord is asking us to be awake. It means be alert. It means putting on the full armor of God that we see in Ephesians 6. The breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the helmet of salvation. You guys could probably all rattle off the rest of them. The shield of faith. But he also says for us to be sober. And being sober is being free from intoxicants. And we mostly associate this culture, this idea of being sober, with alcohol. But here in Scripture, it's much more than that. Now, alcohol is intoxicating. Don't get me wrong. I didn't just give everybody permission to go out and get drunk. But the idea here is not to have sin overtake you, not to have your hobbies and your lusts overtake you, not to partake in them to a point where you can't even function. And who knows what it is for you? It might be sports. It might be dunking a basketball over Max. Whatever it is, it might be gardening like it is for me. I have to be careful. I have to pull away and say, nah, I can get intoxicated with skipping Scripture and just being in my garden all day. I can just walk away. I can't even tell you the fight that is within me. I went out last night to tell Sherry I'd closed the shed and started digging a tree. In between studying. And I had to drop the shovel and walk back. I said, what am I doing? I don't have enough time. It's intoxicating to me. I don't know what it is for you. But Christ calls us to be sober, to put that aside, and to be alert. Because when we aren't sober, we are intoxicated with something that isn't for Christ. And it pulls us away from him. And Paul's warning them to watch that. And he goes on, and I'm going to finish on this right here. He goes on to say, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober. And look at this. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for the helmet, the hope of salvation. Look at that. What he says by the breastplate of faith and love, what we wear is the breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet of the hope of salvation, is we have to trust in God That's the breastplate of faith. We trust in God and all his promises, all his plans, everything he has for us. We trust in him. And then we are obedient to his word. It's our expression of love. That's our love back to him, is obedience. And when we put on this breastplate of faith and love, that we trust in him and we're obedient to his word, we are now enamored. We are enamored, so nothing, no temptations can penetrate and take us away and make us unsober. And then we put on the helmet of the hope of salvation. What an encouragement that is to always be. And that's not talking about your salvation. It's talking about your future glorification. That is our hope, that day when we'll be with him. Look how he ends here. We'll end and close in prayer. Therefore, encourage one another. Encourage one another. And build one another up just as you are doing. We can't do enough encouraging and enough building up. When we come through these doors, we come prepared with the full armor of God. When we go out with the full armor of God. And we do it with the idea when we come in here that we are coming in to encourage each other and build each other up. Because I want to see you go out as a soldier, fully armed, doing the task that's at hand, witnessing and telling people about Christ so they don't succumb to the day of the Lord. That's what's before us. That's what we have to encourage each other to do and to build each other up to do. Let's pray. Father, how grateful we are to be here under your word today. How grateful we are that you loved us enough to give us this instruction. Father, I just pray that everything we talked about today has a change in our lives, that we go forward today and allow this to change us, change our hearts. Let us be greater workers for you, better witnesses, better worshipers, better prayer warriors, better readers of the word, better obedient. Help us in every way, Father. Encourage us as we go forth. We just thank you this morning for your word and the encouragement that it has been to us. Father, we just ask a blessing on this as we go forward today. May everybody leave here looking to ask themselves, how can I change? How can I be better at this? Father, just bless us that way. Father, we also just think of the work that we did yesterday where we went out, we put door hangers out and we talked to folks and planted some seeds with some folks. And we just pray for those people. Father, may that seed grow. We toss the seed. We ask you to now water it. And Father, we just pray for the upcoming VBS. We have a meeting downstairs. We pray for your blessing on that time to give us clarity of minds. But most importantly, we pray for the souls that will come to that VBS and will hear a gospel message. We pray that you open their hearts and allow them to receive the Lord Jesus Christ into their hearts. Allow them to respond to that message and make him Lord of their lives. Father, we just pray your blessing upon that. We thank you once again for this time together. It's such a great encouragement. We just pray all this morning in Jesus' name.